This afternoon, as we look into this passage, we are on holy ground. In this story, we have a view into arguably the most important decision that has ever been made. Obviously, Jesus has not yet gone to the cross, but it is here that the battle is fought as to whether he's going to go or not. This is the moment of decision that then gets played out in the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion. And it's easy to read these verses and pass over the scene as simply a matter of course. But the struggle is real. The anguish is real anguish. And the outcome is not guaranteed. I was struck again this week, and perhaps you were as well, as Charmaine was reading and I've been studying, just how central prayer is to this whole scene. Right, we've only got 7 verses here. This is the shortest account. Matthew also talks about it, as does Mark. This is by far the shortest account. 7 verses with 5 references to prayer. Prayer is central to what's happening here. Jesus is making the decision in the history of decisions, and he prays. And he tells his disciples to pray. So today we're going to look at 3 questions. It's almost a 3-point sermon. I never preach 3-point sermons. Today I've got 3 points. 3 questions, rather. Why does Jesus pray? What does Jesus pray? And why should Jesus' disciples pray? What does Jesus pray? Why does Jesus pray? What does Jesus pray? And why should Jesus' disciples pray? Now, before we go any further, we should pray. So pray with me, please. Father, this is your word, and we ask that you would speak through it. We trust that you have allowed Luke to research this story well, that you have inspired him as he's written, and we long to hear the words of Jesus to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why does Jesus pray? Well, we start our passage in verse 39. Hopefully, you've still got that open. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. As usual. As usual here certainly describes the fact that Jesus and his disciples go to the Mount of Olives regularly, right? Next week, we're going to see the arrest of Jesus. Judas leading a contingent of soldiers and others to come and arrest Jesus. How does he know where to find him? Well, because Jesus and the disciples go to the Mount of Olives, as usual. Judas knew exactly where to go because this is where Jesus spends his time. It's a regular place for him to be. But as we look at the larger picture of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, as usual, can certainly also apply to Jesus in prayer. We see throughout all of the gospel stories, but Luke in particular, that Jesus regularly prays at moments of significant crossroads or decision. In chapter 3, we see Jesus praying at his baptism, which was the moment that he really focused and started on the course that has led him to this place. And a few chapters later, we see him spending an entire night in prayer just before he calls the 12 to himself. Praying, asking of and listening to God is how Jesus made decisions, particularly important decisions. But we also see that it's not just in the big moments that Jesus prays. In chapter 5, we see that in the midst of all of the teaching that he's doing, he's going around performing miracles, he's healing people, and Luke tells us that he regularly withdraws into lonely places to pray. He finds solitude and he prays. This is where he gets the strength to do his ministry. And this is where he gets the wisdom and the guidance about how to do his ministry. It's all based on his relationship with God. and that relationship is cultivated in prayer. I was convicted this week as I've been studying how often I rely on my education, my years of experience, all of these other things that guide my decision making. Not just in terms of my job, my vocation, but in so many different areas of life. Now, I certainly do pray, but Jesus models this amazing dependence on God that I can learn from. And I suspect that some of us here today might be able to learn from that as well. So Jesus prays when there are big decisions to make, but also as a regular practice, as a way of living, or if you will, as a habit of his being. He's a man of prayer. But here, in this passage, he is also praying for another reason. This is a time of severe trial. And Jesus knows that the main thing to do in this situation is to pray. Now, he warns his disciples about temptation, and it's the same type of temptation that he is facing. Obviously, there are differences, but it's the same type. And this isn't just run-of-the-mill temptation, if there is such a thing as run-of-the-mill temptation. Here, Jesus is face-to-face with evil. He's face-to-face with Satan. The word Jesus uses for temptation here is the same word that we find in chapter 4 when Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness. When there's this epic struggle, Satan tempting Jesus, offering him all the treasures in the world if Jesus will just fall down and worship him. Now, some of us pass over that too easily, and we think that Jesus wasn't actually tempted. It all looks very simple. Satan presents him with this great offer, and Jesus quotes scripture and says, no. If only it were that easy for all of us. The whole point about Jesus' temptations was that he was actually tempted. Here, in the garden, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus is struggling with temptation. Earlier in this very chapter, in chapter 22, we find that Satan enters Judas in order to do what Judas is about to do. And then Jesus tells the disciples that they are being targeted by Satan for special attention. Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. The presence of evil is all around, and Jesus is feeling the weight, so he prays. And that leads us to our second question. What does Jesus pray? Well, he starts out simply, but profoundly, Father. As I've already said, Jesus' prayer is about relationship and cultivating relationship with God. And Jesus isn't praying to an impersonal God, but Jesus is always praying to his Father. And earlier in chapter 11, he taught his disciples to pray to his Father and to call God their Father as well. Jesus always relates to God as Father, and so his prayers reflect that relationship. So he starts with Father. What else does he pray? Take this cup. Take this cup from me. What does that mean? It means, Father, I don't want to do this. Please make it so I don't have to do this. Verse 44 tells us he's in anguish. At this point, he's being strengthened by an angel, and he's still in anguish. He's kneeling down on the ground. People in those days ordinarily stood to pray. Jesus is bowing before his Father, certainly a posture of submission, but he's in anguish. He's sweating profusely. Perhaps he was also afraid that his knees were going to give out. But why is he in such anguish? Well, the phrase, this cup, is a clue. We see it in a variety of places in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. And in the book of Isaiah, it's the cup of God's wrath. In the book of Ezekiel, it's the cup of ruin and desolation. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what the next few days were going to hold. The weight of sin and guilt and shame that was coming on him, he had never experienced before because he was sinless. He had a sense of what was to come and he was dreading it. Now, the brutality of his torture and his crucifixion is more than enough to be really, really afraid of. But this perfectly sinless man was about to be weighed down and pay the penalty of all of the sin that you've committed, that I've committed. All of the guilt that we've ever felt that he knew nothing about was about to come on him. And because of all of this sin, his intimate, life-giving relationship with his Father was going to change. We have to hear, "Take this cup," as a desperate plea. "Father, I don't want to do this." But thankfully, that's not all he prays. He doesn't end his prayer with, "I don't want to do this." "Not my will, but your will be done." Remember when I spoke about why Jesus prays? Well, one of the reasons was to listen to God. Here, Jesus is certainly speaking to God, but he's also listening to God. "Father, I don't want to do this. But if you tell me to, I will." The commentator Joel Green says that here Jesus is demonstrating a fundamental orientation around the will of God. A fundamental orientation around the will of God. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus only says that he only does what he sees his Father doing, and he only speaks what he hears his Father saying. Jesus is committed to the will of his Father, and even in the anguish of this moment, that is his primary concern. His overriding priority. "Father, I don't want to do this, but if I have to, I will. If it's your will, that'll do." And so the course that Jesus was on was, in fact, God's will. His Father didn't remove the cup, but his Father gave him strength for the ordeal. And with the question, "Father, do I really have to," being settled, Jesus gets up. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, we see that when Jesus realizes that this moment is starting to come, it says that he sets his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. There are a lot of things that happen in between, but he's going to Jerusalem because he knows that that's where the cross is to be. You can imagine him doing the same thing here. Agonizing in prayer. "Father, do I have to? Not my will, but yours be done." And he hears from his Father. He knows the will of God. And so he gets up. He doesn't need to keep asking the question. Now, his disciples are asleep from sorrow. It's been a traumatic night so far. And of course, it's only going to get worse. The disciples are asleep from sorrow. They, of course, didn't have angels coming to help them and to strengthen them. And Jesus wakes them. "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray. Get up and pray." And that, of course, leads us to our last question. What should the disciples pray? What should Jesus' disciples pray? And Jesus, of course, is speaking particularly to this group of disciples. But as he teaches his disciples what to pray, and as he tells his disciples to pray, we get to include ourselves in that as well as his followers. So why should Jesus' disciples pray? Well, the first answer to that question is the obvious one. Jesus told us to, right? That's easy. Jesus tells us to pray, we pray. That's the way it goes. Jesus is our Lord. He is our example in all things, and we are called to obey him in all things. Jesus says, pray, we pray. However, all of the reasons that Jesus prayed are reasons for us to pray too. There is much of Jesus' relationship with the Father that is a model for our relationship with the Father as well. Obviously, Jesus alone is the Son of God, but as followers of Jesus, we become adopted into God's family. And so Jesus' Father is our Father too. So Jesus prayed when he made big decisions. And so we should pray too. Jesus prayed for strength and wisdom as he made his way in the world. So should we. Jesus prayed to cultivate his relationship with his Father. And we can do that too, and ought to. Jesus prayed to ask of and to listen to God. And so do we. And Jesus prayed when facing severe trial and temptations. And we should too. And we should count it a great privilege. And that is specifically what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus knows what's coming for himself. And so he prays. He also knows what's coming for his disciples. And he has been praying for them. And he tells them, now it's time for you to pray. Evil is loose and at work in the world, and the disciples need to be in very close contact with their Father. They need his strength, his guidance, and again, a fundamental orientation around his will. In our day, right here, right now, in the middle of London, though it's a defeated enemy, evil is still at work in our world in many ways. Yesterday, of course, was just another example. And we too need to be in close contact with the Father. So for all of these reasons, let us be people of prayer. So hear the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, children of our common Father, as Jesus told us, get up and pray, so that you do not fall into temptation. Amen.